want to look at this idea, title of my lesson, A Name That's Worthy. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. That'll begin our thoughts. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Now, this is one of the commandments that God had given Israel. This is considered the third commandment to the nation of Israel. This is their constitution, so to speak, of things, the Ten Commandments, as a lot of people know, things that they were to abide by in obeying God's covenant, this agreement he had made with the nation of Israel that excluded everyone else. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, he says in verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." This morning we're going to consider this a little bit, the idea that God's name is a worthy name. Now, we know the Old Testament doesn't apply to us today as a direct law. It was done away with in the way that Jesus fulfilled it on the cross. We're told that he took the law away, the law of Moses. The Old Testament covenant was fulfilled by Christ, taken away and nailed to the cross, as Jesus himself, of course, was the one crucified, the one who was nailed to the cross. So with his death, burial, and resurrection, the Old Testament was fulfilled. But we find the principle hasn't changed. We find other scriptures throughout the Bible, in the New Testament specifically, telling us that God's name is still worthy, and there still is the idea that we should not take it in vain, that is, in a way that's meaningless, in a way that's useless, or to use it unthinkingly. You've probably heard of Lewis Carroll's book, Alice in Wonderland. In that book, the main character, Alice, was having a conversation with the Mad Hatter and the March Hare one afternoon, and the March Hare scolded her, saying, you should say what you mean. Alice said, I do. At least, I mean what I say. That's the same thing, you know. The Mad Hatter says, it's not the same thing a bit. You might just as well say that I see what I eat is the same thing as I eat what I see. The March Hare adds, you might just as well say that I like what I get is the same thing as I get what I like. Now, we know from that silly conversation that it's not the same thing to say things a certain way and that are said that way. You know, as Christians, we need to understand what we say, and we need to mean what we say. That is, especially when it comes to God and God's name. And as we look at this third commandment that was given to Israel, they were told that they were not to take the name of the Lord, their God, in vain, because God would not hold that person guiltless who takes his name in vain. The emphasis is on the name of the Lord and the way it's used. Well, what if someone came up to you, as you are considered a child of God, you've been a Christian for a while, you consider yourself such, and someone were to ask you, what is God's name? Would you be able to define it, to show them in the scriptures what God's name actually is? Now, sometimes we might think about the term God, but of course, that's not his name. In Genesis, we're told, in the beginning, God. Well, God speaks about who this person was. It doesn't really tell us his real personal name. The term God, of course, represents Elohim, the deity, the one who is different from any other. There is none like him. And there's a lot of scriptures that use designations for the name of God. Now, I'm not going to go into this very deeply, because this is basically 10 lessons if you get into the names of God. But we know that God is a spirit, John 4:24. And so the only way that we can obtain a knowledge of God is that God would reveal himself to us. Now, God has revealed his name. And in the Old Testament, we're going to look as we go along how he's revealed that name and what that name is. Now, there is a problem here that you might notice. In revealing God's name and giving this condition, giving this law, this commandment, to not take his name in vain, why did he reveal it? so that people would have the opportunity to do just that, because we know that people do take the Lord's name in vain. They don't necessarily know God's name, but they apply the term God and use that vainly and loosely and lightly, and they apply it to the one who it is ascribed to, the deity, the Elohim. And we'll notice what this means. So, you know, we can know that there is a creator from the things which are made. We can't know, really, about this one God, or if he's many gods, whether God is really good or whether God is really evil. We don't really know if God loves us or hates us, and so forth, just on the basis of creation. We don't know. Maybe God is playing a trick on us. Maybe this is an experiment. We don't really know these things. We can't answer these things unless God has told us he has a plan. Unless God has told us about himself through special revelation, that is the Bible, we don't really know what God thinks. We don't know what his plan is, what he's going to do with us. We know the Bible tells us that we're made in his image. And so there's something very important about us compared to animals. You know, we like animals. A lot of people are into pets. It's a billion-dollar industry. People name their pets. Pets have personalities to people. And I'm not going to offend anyone, but there are cat people and dog people and bird people, and there are all kinds of people who like different kinds of pets, and pets are very useful. They're used in the military. They're used for people with handicaps or limitations. Pets have adapted themselves, so to speak, to human life. And you know, pets, there are some pets that live better than homeless people. They're invited to homes, they're fed very well and clothed, their teeth are brushed daily, and taken care of and named. And some of those things we wouldn't do to a homeless person, because we view animals and humans sometimes in different ways, and we feel that humans should be more responsible, and sometimes our culture creates this situation. But when you name an animal, you are saying that that's important enough to you to name this animal. And that name is something very personal and loving. And that name has a purpose or a designation to it, a characteristic about that animal. And we name children certain names. And there are certain names we refrain from naming our children. You know, Adolf is usually linked to Hitler, so I don't know very many Adolfs. Judas has some negative connotations. I don't know very many kids named Judas anymore, and you can go on and on and on. If I were to throw some names out, you would say those are not really worthy names that I want to use for my child or my pet. Sometimes names are used comically to name pets and such, but we usually use names that are strong, that have characteristics that are positive. We name children or pets as we're named ourselves by our parents. You know, we really don't have that choice. Some of you know, some of you don't know, that my name is Larry. Now, that's my English name. That's a name I actually got on my birth certificate. It didn't come from my mother. My name Larry came from an aunt who named me a few days after I was actually born. Now, that's a long story. My mother never named me. My aunt named me. But that name was not used in my household as I grew up until later on in life. My name as I grew up from a baby and a young child was a name given to me by one of my grandmother's brothers. As my grandmother raised me, one of her brothers named me an Indian name because my grandmother was full-blooded Creek Indian. Now, my Indian name is Pascova, and some of you know that and some of you don't. It's a name that has a certain time that it was used, and it was the only name my grandmother called me as I grew up. She would shorten it to POS, P-O-S. She never called me Larry unless I was in trouble. Now, if I was in trouble and I heard Larry, I knew that something was different. I knew that now I had to face up to something. And so I had this name that she knew and all her relatives knew. And then in that Indian culture, that Native American Creek Muskogean culture there in Oklahoma, Pascova was my name. Older people didn't know me as Larry. When they heard the name Larry, they were surprised and said, "That's his name?" I thought Pascova was his name. And so that was my name, and later on, Larry was my name, and I had in school for a time, off and on, derivations of my last name, but basically it was Barney. A few times people would call me Barney for Barnes, for short, or it's not really short, but a little change, as people do on your name. And, you know, we all have a certain name we're given. We may not be happy with that name. It's a name that we're given that should represent something positive, we hope, a name that's been thought about. Well, God gave us special revelation about his own personal name. But the problem is, as Christians, we may not know what that name is because something happened. When God gave that name to the Jewish people, to the Israelites, he said, be careful with my name. Honor it. Don't use it lightly. Don't use it in vain. Don't blaspheme my name. Be careful with my name. Isn't that interesting? Creates a problem. He gave his name to people knowing that they would do exactly that. And so life is full of choices. You know, we can't name ourselves when we're born, obviously. There was a fellow, a very unfortunate young man, who happened to be born into the Stink family. Now, when he grew into an adult, Charlie Stink was constantly being advised by his friends and co-workers that he should have his name changed. Life would be easier for him. Well, finally, he agreed and went to court to have the process completed. The next day, back at work, his associates at work asked him, well, what did you have your name changed to? He answered, well, for the life of me, I can't see what difference it's really going to make. I changed it to George Stink instead of Charlie. You know, some people may be used to that, their name, and they may not consider changing certain things, or there are certain things and names and terms people may not think about. A lot of people use God's name in a profane way. Now, they're using the term God because a lot of people don't really know God's name. And we'll know this in a little bit, where God is named, what his name is, and find out how much we knew about that. But we need to be careful. Just like the Israelites were warned, Christians are warned today. And what the emphasis of my lesson is, when I bring it to a close, is consider yourself being named as a Christian after God. Because God has given you his image, and through that image we've been restored by what Christ has done on the cross. Christ has given us his name. If we call ourselves Christian and we're followers of Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus which is Savior, and he's the one who saves, and he gave us his name so that we are adopted into his family as Christian, then shouldn't we honor that name Christian? Have we considered what that name means to be a Christian? You know, the very name of God, as I said, is sacred. The Jews took this command so strictly, many of them, that they avoid pronouncing God's name altogether. They are afraid of using it in vain. So it got to the point where it's pronounced only once a year as a practice of the Jews. That was done only by the high priest and on the Day of Atonement. There was a rabbi who told a story about a class of students who were studying Hebrew under an Orthodox Jewish rabbi. One day the students were reading the Hebrew text out loud. One of the rules of the class was that when you came to the name of God in the Hebrew Bible, in the scriptures, you were not to pronounce what was in the text. You were to change the name to Adonai, which is the Hebrew for Lord. Now, Lord is not God's name. That's a term. So when you read your Bible and you read God and you read Lord, those are replacement terms by people who've been very careful not to put God's actual, real, personal name in there so that people wouldn't slander it. And so those terms are not God's name. They represent and point to who God is, but they're really not his name. So they were careful to change the name to Adonai, which is Hebrew for Lord. But one of the students inadvertently pronounced the name of God when he read it. And upon hearing it, the rabbi put his hands over his ears, and he ran from the classroom. No one saw him for several days. When he finally surfaced again, they found that he considered himself so unworthy of hearing the name of God that he spent days in prayer asking for forgiveness. Now that seems extreme to us. What's the big deal, someone might say. You might even why the name of God is even mentioned in the third commandment. Why didn't God just say, I'm the Lord and you need to take me seriously? Well, it's kind of like what Shakespeare wrote in Juliet to Romeo, where the question is asked, what's in the name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. You know, a lot of people believe that. And there, to a degree, that's true. But there are certain things that have been named, and with that name, it's kind of concrete. A dog is a dog, a cat is a cat. We know what that means. It represents an image. If I were to throw names out at you, like Kennedy, or Washington, or Saddam Hussein, or Ronald Reagan, or President Barack Obama, or Brad Pitt, you know, each one of you, if I went on with a list of names, you might have some image of that person, negative, positive. You formulated that image based on a name. You may not really know that person, except from what someone has written about that person or said. You don't really know that person. How fair is it to judge someone by just their name? Well, we don't have a lot of time, do we, to do anything else? We hear a name, and it represents something to us, an idea, an image. Well, so does God. And God has given us the responsibility as His children, as Christians, followers of Christ, having that blood-bought name to represent to the world who God is. Now, in the Old Testament, He gave them a certain name to do that by. In the New Testament, it's Jesus. There are many designations of God. In Genesis 17, God said, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." You know, God changed people's names throughout time. Abram was Abraham because his name was going to represent the father of many nations. It was a spiritual change. Esau and Jacob, when they were born, their names had certain meanings. Esau was red or hairy. He had a lot of hair covering his body, and he was named connected to that. Jacob, which means heel grabber or deceiver, which was fitting for what he did in his life. But you know, Jacob's name was changed by God Himself to Israel. Israel, which means one who struggles with God. Isn't that pretty telling? About the nation of Israel, God's own people were named after Israel, who was previously Jacob. As a nation, as God's people who struggles with God. God kind of knew what they would be considered as. The Jewish people still struggle with God. They struggle with Jesus. They represent God, but they struggle with the idea of Jesus, the Christ, being the Messiah. Now, as Christians, do we struggle with God? Do we have problems with what God tells us? You know, they had some problems, and God told them, "Here's my law. It's a holy law. But there are certain clauses and conditions. You need to be careful about how you handle my name. I'm revealing my name to you, but you need to be careful with it." Jesus said to Simon Peter in John 1:42, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Peter." Even Jesus in the New Testament changed people's names from time to time. And so there's a lot of passages that tells us names were significant. Statements, these are significant statements about the purpose of their lives. You know, something more mundane and material to us that makes this a little clearer is a product that some of you may drink. Consider a can of Coke. If you look at that can, there's a little TM on that can, which stands for trademark. Now, the Coca-Cola company paid a lot of money for that trademark, Coca-Cola. And it represents what that company stands for. It's money. It's involved in their board of directors and everything else. Advertising, it's about money. Now, if I took a cup of water and added some caramel coloring and some kind of sweetener and slapped a label on it and called it Coke, you know, I could get sued. And Coca-Cola used to do things like that. They have the special formula, and they don't like people imitating them. But if you go into any Southern cafe and ask for a Coke, you may get a Pepsi or Dr. Pepper, depending on what you really wanted. You know, people say Coke, but they don't always mean Coca-Cola. When people talk about God, it doesn't mean they know Him, but they know where that name points to. And so when they make that reference, a lot of people aren't totally innocent about that. You know, for a negative publicity of people using the name Coke loosely, it has actually made a lot of money for Coca-Cola, because everything's called Coke. A Sprite, a Dr. Pepper, Pepsi, whatever, is called a Coke in Southern language. And so they really don't sue anybody over it because it has worked for them in a negative way. But God's name is a holy name. And holy means that it is set aside for a certain purpose, a reason. It's divine. And God is eternal. You know, what we have on the Lord's table this morning are holy items in the sense they are sanctified. The word sanctified means set apart. We have set apart this cup to hold grape juice and nothing else, not fermented, but unfermented fruit of the vine. The plate holds a loaf that's unfermented, that has unleavened bread on it. These things are set aside. We don't use them for any other reason than the Lord's Supper. And those things are sanctified, kind of like your toothbrush. Your toothbrush is sanctified in a sense. It's set aside for your mouth and no one else's. If we had a dog at home and someone decided to use my toothbrush to brush the dog's teeth, I might be a little upset because that's for my teeth, not for me and the dog to share, or anything else, any other reason. It is set aside for that. You know, something common, we can understand that. But God's name is above every other name. The name that saves is Jesus' name. Every knee shall bow at that name. Now, how do we represent that name? A thing about keeping God's name holy and not to take it in vain, I want to notice some areas quickly where we can use God's name in vain. People can misuse God's name through speech. Now, one of the things God was concerned about was the use of his name in taking of vows. Leviticus 19, God said, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." It's as if God said or was saying, don't ever use my name in any oath you don't plan to keep. Don't ever claim to tell the truth or make a promise on the basis of my name and then fail to fulfill that promise. My name is too holy to be attached to anything empty or unfruitful. Now, we know a lot of people do that. They use God's name lightly, loosely. There are euphemisms, and I'll not pronounce euphemisms because that would be offensive, but some of you know what some of these are. They're kind of used in an acronym sense. A lot of them are favorites of people. OMG is one of those. There's a lot of things. People will replace God's name or that term that represents God, and people know who that's supposed to represent, and they replace it with a lot of things like that. Or they might swear using God's name as an oath or a point of condemnation towards someone else. You know, Jesus went a step further in the new first century. The Jewish people had established an informal system of oath-taking. If you swore by God's name, you were to be bound by it. But if you wanted to weasel out of your vow, you could make a promise on something else, on heaven's throne or on heaven itself or other things. You kind of skip around God, but those things are associated with God. Anything associated with God hasn't changed it. It hasn't made a person guiltless. They're just trying to find a loophole or skirt around it. For example, today someone might say, I swear on my mother's grave. Then if you wanted to get out of it, you could later follow up with, ha-ha, she's still alive. You know, you could cross your fingers or whatever. It's still a thing that should not be done. And of course, it goes to different extents on that. But in Matthew 5:37, Jesus said, but let your yes be yes, your no, no. Another way, of course, is using God's name in vain very directly is profanity. Isaiah 52:5, God is mourning the plight of his people. He lists the evils of that day. He says, my name is blasphemed continually every day. So if you think God's name is blasphemed today, it goes back as far as Isaiah 52:5 in various ways where God's name was blasphemed. Now, isn't that a little odd? God's name is blasphemed continually every day, and yet he gave it out and said, be careful with it. Why does God do that, knowing that people are going to misuse his name? Because God wants us to be responsible. He wants to see how responsible we are. He can't and doesn't want to control us like some kind of robot or automation of any kind. He loves us and he gives us free will and free choice. And that's just one example of how much freedom he gives us. Now, we hear it blasphemed on movies, television. You hear it at work and school. I know people who get angry and frustrated, and that seems a thing that they go to. What in the world is more unholy than condemning someone or something in the name of God who desires all men to be saved? You know, God doesn't seek anyone to be condemned, but men do it very quickly using God's name and as an oath. So when we take the name of God, if anyone were to use that and misuse it, we reveal something about ourselves. We either misunderstand the nature of God or we just don't care. So when we talk about God and Jesus, these have become adjectives to many people. And that's the heart of the problem. Well, most people will say, I didn't mean anything by it. But the point is that God wants us to get across is that we shouldn't utter God's name unless we do mean something by it. It shouldn't be used that way unless you actually mean something. He said, don't use it in vain. And people are saying, well, I use it in vain, but I don't mean it. It goes against exactly what God revealed that he didn't want done. You know, Kentucky Fried Chicken founder Colonel Sanders said, becoming a Christian cost me half my vocabulary. He knew to become a Christian, there's something attached to that. You're going to have to change your language because you're representing something higher than yourself. Your language is going to be a part of that. Your life is going to be a part of that. I have religious friends who tell me it really doesn't matter what you do as long as you love Christ. You can make a lot of mistakes and do things, and God will overlook that. He'll wink at that. It's what you have in your heart, how you feel about God. But isn't that what's going to come out? What is in your heart? And if we don't educate ourselves about God's name, then anything could come out. Romans 2:21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, Paul says they were blasphemed because of the way they were living. They were teaching the right things, but not living it. And so as a result, he says God's name was being taken in vain. So we can see that the way that we live is a way of taking God's name in vain. God's name for us, Jesus, the Christ, as Christians, we have his name. It's attached to you when you obey the gospel. You now have the honor of honoring God. And that principle still exists, and it's emphasized in other ways. Acts 4:12 tells us, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So the name Jesus is very important. But what is the name of God? We're to honor it, not blaspheme it with our language, with our living. But what is the name of God, as I ask you? Well, God's a spirit. He has to reveal his name to us. There are many designations of God. Some of those, as a partial list in the Old Testament, is El, Eloah, Elohim. These are frequent designations of God. El is the most general. Eloah is a singular form of the more widely used plural Elohim. Now, all of these derivations in Hebrew are not absolutely known. Now, many scholars suggest they're derived from a root which means to be strong. The term points to God as a strong and mighty one, the object of fear, respectful fear. Numbers 23:22 says, God has spoken as the God who brought Israel out of Egypt, who hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn, which is a wild ox. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and the Lord of lords is a great God, a mighty and terrible. Deuteronomy 10:17. There's a lot of passages that give these different derivations of God's name. They're all terms, really, but they're not actually God's name. Well, what is God's name? Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, and that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, but that's not his name. That was the replacement term because the Jews were afraid to put God's name in there because people would abuse it, or it could be taken to be abused. So what did they replace there? The Hebrew Adonai. I am Lord, I am Adonai, and that is my name. But that wasn't his name in Isaiah 42:8. At least we can't read it. So what is God's name? It's actually there. It's not Lord. It actually is I am the Lord. I am is actually God's name. That's too simple for us. Because how do you name someone who is eternally self-existent, self-reliant, all-powerful, never dying, will never lie, has existed in the past, exists in the future, exists now, and knows everything we've ever done, said, and will say and do? How do you name him? Well, God names himself and reveals that name as the I am. The self-existent, existent, ever eternal one. It envelops a lot. God says that's who he is, his personal name. Well, the Jews couldn't say that name, and most Hebrew scholars say that the pronunciation of God's name, they don't know. It's been lost. Because when you're so afraid of saying something and you hide it and replace it with other names, Lord, term God, Elohim, you put Adonai there and it's replaced in so many places in the Hebrew Bible, they don't know how to pronounce it. No one's that old anymore to say, well, I know how it's pronounced. So they used to put vowels in the spelling. The Hebrew spelling is YHWH, which is read from right to left, so we get the English letters YHWH. Now, people have put in consonants. The Hebrews didn't have consonants in their usage of God's name. So it was put by men to be something like Yahweh, Yahvah, different consonants of A's and E's put in there. Today, we're familiar with Jehovah. But Jehovah, J, Greek, and Aramaic, that comes from the Hebrew, a transliteration of Yehovah or Yahvah, and you come to Jesus, which is Yahshua, it gets a little complicated. And so today we have Jesus, but it's really Yahshua. If you're a Jewish person, that would be your language. You wouldn't say Jesus, you would say Yahshua. But we understand that. We understand the connection of it. So we're very careful with Jesus' name and who it represents. We know that that's God, and that's how it's been revealed to us through the translations. So there's no problem with that. But Jehovah, and people who come to your door saying, it's not Jesus, it's actually Jehovah, because there's only one God, they admit in their own writings, in their own book, that Jehovah is not God's name. That's not a Hebrew name. That's a transliteration. And in their own writings, they say the actual name should be YHWH, something like Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever. As I said, it gets a little complicated. You can do that study on your own. But God is not God's name. He told us his name is the I Am. He said that to Moses when Moses said, you know, when I go to Pharaoh and I tell him, you know, who am I going? If I go in the name of Moses, you know, that's not going to do anything. What authority? What am I going to represent? The origin of God's name is generally related to God's appearance to Moses in Exodus 3, 13 and 14. The burning bush, where God instructs Moses to return to Egypt, lead his people out of bondage. Moses said, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? It's kind of like a password, a code word. Really, that's who you're going to represent. Well, what is God's name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. That's God's name in English from the original YHWH, which had no consonants. Unpronounceable today because scholars don't really know how to pronounce God's name. But we have and we know who it represents. And God says, I am. I'm the eternal, existent one, self-reliant. There is no other. I'm holy. That's my name, the I Am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I Am has sent me unto you. Now, I guess it would be kind of interesting to find out the original pronunciation of God's name. But does that really change anything for us? Well, we wouldn't use it anyway. We'd have to be careful. We'd want to be careful with it. So to actually pronounce it wouldn't do anything for us. But what we do know is our name given. There is a name given to us that we share together. And that name that God has given, been revealed in the New Testament, is Jesus. And the New Testament tells us many things about God, things that don't change. Is that God's name is holy. We're not to take it in vain. That word vain means for no reason or in a useless or light manner. Now, we don't go by the Ten Commandments. We understand that. The principle hasn't changed. But Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36, 37, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. So Jesus warns us against idle words, which is broader than using just the Lord's name in vain, but it certainly includes it. Now, unfortunately, many people don't respect God's name. It's up to us to change that. And as I said, there are many abuses of God's name, many things that people like to say. We need to be careful when we pick up on what culture says. Thank God it's Friday. That's used in a restaurant advertisement, even a restaurant's named after it. Some people will say, "Good Lord," or "Lord, no," or "Lord, have mercy," and OMG, and it goes on and on. Now, God says, "Don't take my name in vain." People say, "Well, I didn't mean it." That's exactly what he said. Don't use it if you don't understand. As Christians, you have his name. Do you understand it? What's in a name? Deuteronomy 5:11, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." He's revealed it. We might have lost over time the original pronunciation of it, but that doesn't change who God revealed his real name as the I Am. The I Am is someone we can know. Throughout the Bible, we're not ignorant of who God is. Now, we misuse God's name, in closing, whenever we misrepresent God. If we mask or distort God's character, we misrepresent the name we carry. You know, there's an illustration would be like professional athletes. A fellow that many of you have heard of lately in the news is Lance Armstrong. Rides a bike, Tour de France, 7 winnings there, has all these trophies, 7-time champion of that. He got in trouble because he said he didn't dope, blood doping, which is, of course, a mixture, a concoction of things to replace your blood when you have wore your blood out, so to speak. Runners used to do it in the early days in marathons. They replace their blood with a transfusion and get new blood because your blood breaks down and needs time. Well, when you're on a bike going so fast and so far, the only way to do that if you don't have time is to dope, blood dope, and some drugs and other things mixed in there. Well, he said he never did it. Of course, lately he's lost all his endorsements, everything, all the money. He's being sued now for what money he has left. He's lost his medals, his trophies. His name was held very highly. It's with the Livestrong Foundation. A lot of people have known that. But Livestrong will go on by itself because that became an entity of its own. But Lance Armstrong was a part of that. Now his name doesn't hold the power it used to. You know, they have these contracts now. Professional athletes have what's called a morals clause in their contracts. NBA basketball player Latrell Sprewell tried to choke his coach a few years ago. The Golden State Warriors tried to terminate his $32 million contract for violation of the morals clause in his contract. Morals clause prohibits conduct that's scandalous, contrary to community standards, brings the athlete's team into disrepute. That's how they protect themselves now. Tiger Woods had that problem, but he's back. He has Nike backing him and other companies. There are other people that have done things immorally and have come back. But with Lance Armstrong, they said it's the lying part. It wasn't adultery with someone else or this with someone else. The lying. That's what bothered people. Isn't that kind of amazing? That most people lie, and yet that's what bothered them. But they overlook the other things. So when we think about God's name, we want to keep it holy. Whatever we do together, we want to keep God's name holy. Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." Matthew 5:37. Very easy. We should honor God's name, his reputation. Well, I've run out of time, but we should be considering this name that we have as Christian. You know, there's a lot of people that buy athletic jerseys. You know, I see a lot of these at work, and I'll see someone with Romo, and I'll say, "Oh, there's Romo. He's at work." "Oh, that's not Romo. That's somebody wearing his jersey." Or some other football player or baseball player. I see Rangers hats, and I'll tease people. "I didn't know that you knew that guy so much that he loaned you his jersey. You got his name on your back." I'll say things like that or think things like that. And of course, I'm just joking. But if you think about it, people wear these jerseys. They spend a lot of money. Somebody's getting rich, and they are out in that jersey. Now, they might commit a crime, rob a bank with a Romo jersey on. Well, surely he didn't want that to happen. Tony didn't want somebody robbing a bank with his name on there. what does God want us to do with his name? We're like carrying those jerseys. We have his name on our back. What do we do with it? How do we represent him? How do we honor God's name? This morning, we hope this lesson is useful to you to understand a little bit more about God and his name, how we're to honor it. Jesus said, you must believe in me or you'll die in your sins. You must repent or perish. You must confess me before others so that I can confess you before my Father. You must be buried with me in baptism for the remission of sins. That makes us a Christian. We can have that great name and honor him and be honored to carry it. But as Christians, we may dishonor God, and God simply asks us to be sincere in our repentance. He's willing to forgive us. If we can assist you, won't you come?